much lilies grow in. I can't believe, you know, FaceTime is wonderful now. We get to see it every single day, and that's awesome. But even from her being here in January, it's only been like a few weeks, but she's changed so much. And it's incredible how you just are seeing this growth right before your eyes. And Joe and I were looking at photos this morning from when we were out there in May when she was born, and she's just changed so much. And it's incredible. Hannah took her to the doctor this week, and, you know, the doctors are really encouraged because she's growing and she's developing as they should. And it's interesting. It reminds me of, and I don't know if they still do it today. Do they still have that chart? We had the red book when the kids, they still do that. They had the red book when the kids were born, and there's this chart with these lines on. And you kind of measure their weight, and they're in a certain percentile. You know, they're either like, oh, yeah, you know, they're in there. You know, a low percentile because they're a bit, you know, on the low end of their weight, or in a high percentile because they're on the high end of their weight. But there's a chart of how much weight they should be for how old they are, and then how long they should be for how old they are. And the doctors are encouraged then when the babies are developing as they should. And of course, we, you know, none of us kind of want them to stay, well, I suppose we do want them to stay that little. It's funny though, isn't it? Because you keep saying to them, oh, you know, you're teaching them to talk and you're teaching them to walk, and then as soon as they can talk and walk, you tell them to be quiet and sit down. That's all I'm about. But the point I'm making is you want them to grow. We feed them so that they can grow. And it's incredible how the Bible talks about our lives in that sense. When we are saved, we have a new birth. You are born again. 2 Corinthians says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. There has to be a new birth. From our physical birth, we are sinners from birth. We have a death sentence upon us from birth. So Jesus says, you have to be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the spirit is spirit. And we have to experience a spiritual birth. Just as every parent in the world is delighted when their kids grow, so our Heavenly Father is delighted when we grow. We are called to mature as believers. We are meant to grow. We are meant to go from babyhood when we're first born and we're just on the milk of the word. And then we go through those terrible twos where we stamp our feet at God when we don't get everything we want straight away. And then we kind of go through the sulky teenage years when, you know, oh, I don't want to do that. And then we finally get to a point of maturity where we recognize actually our parents are not stupid and mean and hurtful and spiteful. They actually do care for us. God cares for us in a way that he wants us to grow. But sometimes, unfortunately, some believers are still spiritual babies. And I don't mean this in a nasty way, but sometimes we just need to grow up. You know, the amount of times I heard that as a teenager, you need to grow up. And it was true. I'll hold my hand up. It was absolutely true. If we see somebody acting in a childish manner now at a certain age, you kind of think, really? At your age, you know, you see somebody dressing in a certain way, you think, really, you know, that's a little bit young for you. When people, you know, in their 80s are wearing baseball caps, you think, oh, come on. Dad, stop wearing baseball caps. And you feel like, you know, grow up. I'm not saying grow up to you, Dad, about the baseball caps. But you feel that way, don't you? And sometimes, as believers, you see people acting in a certain way and you think, really? Grow up. You know, when people go through the teenagers where they think they know everything. Can I say this? People, as believers in Christ, you don't know everything. Even Brother Andrew will be the first to admit that he doesn't know everything. We are always learning. We are always growing. If you get to a point in your life where you can sit in church and think, you can't teach me nothing. You come to your Bible reading and think, I know it all. That's a problem. You need to grow up. Paul is calling us to a spiritual maturity. That's what he's saying here. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 12, he says, brethren, I beseech you, Be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not hindered me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation which is in my flesh ye despised not nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye speak of? For I bear your record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. I am therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth. They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected, always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Father, we thank you again for this day, for this time together, for this opportunity to come around your word. And Father, I just pray you help us this morning to recognize that we always have the opportunity to grow. Unless we feed upon the word of God, then we cannot grow spiritually. Just as if we were to stay away from physical food, it would affect our health in a negative way. So Father, we pray that you would help us, Lord, to feast upon your word. We pray that you would help us to listen to that still small voice, the one that guides us and directs us and teaches us all things. And as a result, we would grow in a sense of spiritual maturity. So Father, we pray that you would just speak to our hearts today, and whatever the need is here today, we pray that it would be met. And we ask these things in Christ's name for his glory. Amen. Remember what the word I beseech you means. So this is going to be the fifth time I've asked it now. Parakletos, it is the same word where we get the root word for comforter from. And the word comforter is one that comes alongside us. Paul is admonishing the people as a comforter to come alongside. Not to browbeat, not to beat up and to cast down. Paul is coming alongside to encourage, to exalt, to lift up, to say, right, come on. Almost like a cheerleader, say, you know, you can do this. I'm asking you in a way that this is not just begging, it's more firm than that, but come on, we can kind of do this. It's encouraging, you know, when he talked about preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. There is a rebuking in Paul's ministry, telling people to say, hey, don't go down that road. You're going to get in trouble. There's a reproving in Paul's ministry to say, hey, you shouldn't have gone down that road. What do you like? But there's an exhortation in Paul's ministry. If there was a point where he kept giving people a row, they'd have been like, oh, we can't listen to this anymore. And if there's a point where he kept overlooking people's waywardness, they would think, well, we got away with it once, so let's just keep getting away with it. But that's not what Paul does. Paul has a balance. You know, and preaching needs to have a balance. There's times when we're going to say, hey, you shouldn't be doing that. Be careful of going down that road. But it needs to be done in an exhortive point of sense. So it's encouraging to say, come on, we're in this together. And that's what Paul is saying. Be as I am. I beseech you. Be as I am. What he's saying there is become as I am. The Galatians were listening to false teachers. Do you know, the most frustrating thing for a pastor today is the amount of false teaching that is in the world. It boggles my mind at the nonsense that people listen to. I would wish sometimes that people would turn off the TV, turn off social media, turn off everything and just come around the word. Because you would not believe some of the stuff that I hear from people. And it's quite comical because you almost want to say... Really? Have you actually read the Bible? The Galatians were listening to the wrong crowd. You know, oftentimes we come to the New Testament and think, oh, this is awesome. A lot of it is rebuking people for the fact that they were heading down a road of false teaching. Whether it was Gnosticism with an extra revelation and a super sense of spirituality, or whether it was legalism, where people said, yeah, that's fine, you can be a Christian, but you need to be circumcised. Yeah, that's fine, you can be a Christian, but you need to follow these dietary requirements. Yeah, that's fine, you can accept Christ, but you also need to pour all of this into your walk as well. And Paul is saying, look, be as I am, become as I am. They were viewing Paul as an enemy,
because he spoke the truth. He didn't do anything. Paul didn't have a hidden agenda. Paul wasn't in the ministry to promote himself. Paul wasn't here to make a name for himself. Paul has a personal appeal. Become as I am. Why? Because I was in your shoes once. The Galatians were heading down a road of legalism. And the Judaizers of the day were trying to get them to come back to the rituals that Christ had set them free from. And Paul was like, I was in your shoes once. I was there. If you remember what Paul said, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. You know, there was no one more entrenched in the rituals. And we're not talking about Judaism in the sense of what God gave us in the Old Testament. We're talking of Judaism in the sense of what the Pharisees had made it, what the rabbis had made it. And Paul was entrenched in that. And Paul said, listen, the truth of the word has set you free. And Christ said, you'll be free indeed. But you're shackled. You're going back to these old teachings. You're going back to this legalistic way. When Paul came to Christ, Christ tore away every shred of legalism in Paul's life. And Paul was saying, look, I become all things to all people. To the Jews, he was a Jew. To the Gentiles, he was a Gentile. Why? So that he could save people. He knew what the Jews were going through. He knew what they were facing. He knew the kind of hooks that legalism could have in them. Paul never represented himself or thought of himself as anything other than a sinner. There is nothing special about us other than the fact that we're sinners saved by grace. That's it. You know, we're not on some super high pedestal. We're not some kind of super righteous people that have got all the answers. Because guess what? We still make mistakes. And we still mess up. If we didn't do that, then there would be no need for 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The blood of Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Again, for those who dislike the King James Bible, the TH is an important cleanse if they just indicate this in the perfect present tense, which means that it's a continuous process. He cleanses us from the sins that we committed before we became a Christian. He cleanses us from the sins we are committing today, and he cleanses us from the sins that we will commit tomorrow. Perfect. The blood of Christ cleanses. We still need to come before the Lord and ask for forgiveness because we are human. We make mistakes. We mess up. And all Paul saw himself as was a sinner who had been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jews in Galatia knew what Paul had left behind. The Jews in Galatia knew what Paul was before he became a Christian. But it was frustrating from one sense because they were kind of going back to that old teaching. And Paul is saying, look, I introduced you to this freedom that you have. Don't go back to slavery. It's exactly what happened in the wilderness, where when the children of Israel had been freed from slavery and they're in the wilderness, what did they say? Oh, we want to go back to Egypt. We want to go back to the onions and the garlic. We want to go back. Why? You've just been freed from bondage. Why would you want to go back? Sometimes in our lives, when things don't go right as believers, you know the amount of time I've heard people say, this never happened to me before I became a Christian. Yeah, because you didn't have a target on your back before you became a Christian. There was no need for the devil to go after you before you became a Christian. Because you were headed in the direction that he wanted you to go in. The minute you become a Christian, there's a target on your back. Why? Because you're not just created in his image then, you're part of his body. Well, you're not selling the, hey, become a Christian and everything becomes easy. Things don't become easy when you become a Christian, but they become worth it. Sometimes when things don't go our way, we have a tendency to look back. Oh yeah, but what was it like before? I didn't go through this when, you know, before I became a Christian. And we have a tendency then to maybe look for things that are not there. And all Paul is saying is, look, stick with the Lord. Stick with the word. Sometimes you just need to grow up. Stop the temper tantrum. Stop stamping your feet. Stop throwing yourself on the floor and shaking your fists when things don't go our way. In order for us to be mature, for us to have a firm foundation, there's got to be a steadfastness in our lives. If you want maturity, then be steadfast. Verse 14, Paul said, "And my temptation, which was in my flesh, he despised not nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus." They're not constantly being taken. In order to grow mature, we need to be steadfast in what we believe, not blown about with every wind of doctrine. They didn't reject Paul's doctrine at the first. When Paul first came, they accepted the doctrine. Isn't it incredible that when we have the Word of God in our hands, and you can be in a certain situation that nobody knows anything about, and you can open up the Word of God and think, oh, how do you know? How do you know I was going through that today? How do you know that I would need that today? You know, the biggest problem with churches today is the fact that they are blown about with every wind of doctrine. The church does not change to suit the needs of the world. But I can promise you this, if the world comes into the church, the world will change because of the truth of the scripture. Yeah, but you know, we need to make it more palatable to people. No, you don't need to make the gospel more palatable to people. Because that's not how the gospel works. The Lord Jesus Christ never pulled his punches. The Lord Jesus Christ never said, oh, well, you shouldn't preach on sin anymore because it offends people. I can tell you it offends more than you. It offends him far more than it offends you. When the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to people, he revealed their sin. The woman at the well, he revealed her sin. The rich young ruler, he revealed their sin. The woman caught in adultery, but the Lord didn't condemn her. What did he say to her? Go and sin no more. The Lord didn't stay away from sin. You know, there may be things in the scripture we don't understand, and therefore we want to change to make it more comfortable, but that's not how the Word of God works. It's a sharp, two-edged sword. If you want to grow in maturity, then be steadfast in what you believe. Don't be blown about with every wind of doctrine. Spend time in the Word of God and don't be deceived by the lies of the world. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to be steadfast. Because the world wants to shake what we believe. But if we stand firm, knowing what God has told us, then we'll be able to grow. But until then, we're never going to have the opportunity to grow up as believers. The growing believer has a deep attraction to the Word of God. They're constantly adapting their lives to the teaching of the scripture and taking time to find out, what is God saying to us? What is the Lord speaking about here? What is the Lord talking about here? What is the Lord saying in this situation? Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. How many times has somebody said to you, oh, they're just like their father. Oh, they're just like their mother. Oh, you look like your mother. You look like your father. You sound like your mother. You sound like your father. Do we sound like our Heavenly Father? Do we look like the Lord Jesus Christ? We are meant to be Christ-like. Do we act like the Lord Jesus Christ? Is everything that we do Christ-like? Are we living in such a way that our testimony is such that people can see our lives and recognize the fact that there's something different about this? You know, and you say, oh, you say that every time. Yeah, there needs to be a difference in our lives from that of the world around us. We have to be steadfast. We have to know what we believe. As a young Christian, I remember the first time a Jehovah's Witness knocked on my door. And he absolutely tore me apart. Because he knew what I believed far more than I even knew what I believed. He was saying stuff to me. He said, well, you believe this. And I was like, do I? I didn't know that I believed that. Yes, and you believe this. I was like, really? But there wasn't a steadfastness. Because I didn't really know what I believed and why I believed it. And that only comes from studying the Word. And that's what Paul is saying. Paul saying, I beseech you, brethren, be as I am. Paul was a student of the Word. Paul studied the Word. Paul was such to the point where he just spent that time with the Lord. And it might sound simplistic. It might sound to the point where it's like, yeah, but that, you know, that's just so easy. Yeah, that's because it is. We have to read our Bibles every day. And when we read our Bibles every day, and when we study the Word as we should, we'll grow. And then as we grow, we become steadfast. We'll come to the point where nothing will shake our faith, no matter what the world says. You know what was interesting to me during COVID was the amount of people whose faith was shaken because of COVID. Oh, what's happening in the world? Hey, God's got the world sorted out. Oh, yeah, but you know, the vaccine's the mark of the beast. Is it really? Is that what the Bible says? Or is that what you think the Bible says? Because the Bible says it's going to be a visible mark. I don't know how the mark of the beast is going to be injected in you. It's a visible mark. That's what the Bible says. Oh, yeah, but you know, it's going to be a one world government. And oh, it's going to be, you know, they're going away from cash and it's making us contactless. And who cares? If the Bible says that we're going to be a cashless society run by a one world government, why are we stopping God's plan? God knows what he's doing. And it was interesting, the amount of people through COVID who were shaken in their faith and the amount of people whose faith was made stronger because of COVID. If you know what you believe and why you believe it, nothing's going to shake you. It doesn't matter. Who knocks on your door and who talks to you, and it doesn't matter who you meet in the street, it doesn't matter even, you know, what other churches are teaching or believing. If you know what you believe and why you believe it, and you are steadfast in your belief, then nothing's going to shake you. Nothing's going to catch you off guard. Nothing is going to get to a point where you don't know what to do. You know, the church at Galatia was looking back thinking, oh yeah, but what about the law? You know, maybe that is a help. Maybe that is a benefit. Maybe that is something that we are able then to hold on to. And that's not what they'd been saved to do. They had been set free. We need to be steadfast. Paul was simply saying, be as I am. You know what I came. I came to you. And I preached the gospel unto you. Just hold on to that. Don't change it. Don't alter it to suit the world around you. Just be steadfast. It's incredible, you know, that we are part of the body of Christ. And that body has many members and many forms to it and many functions to it. And each one of us is different. But we all fit. We just need to find our place. Recognize the fact that we belong. Recognize the fact that we are where we are meant to be. I beseech you, brethren, be as I am. Be steadfast. Don't be blown about with every wind of doctrine. But not only be steadfast, be separated. Be separated. Paul was saying in verse 17, they zealously affect you, but not well. They would exclude you that you might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected, always in a good thing. Be separated. Don't conform to the things of the world. Don't be what others want you to be. Be separated. If we are going to grow in maturity, then we need to recognize that we have been saved for a purpose. We have been saved for a reason. We looked at the, I think it was the first one we looked at, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable. That's our reasonable service. That is the perfect will of God. How do we do that? By not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind. We're to be separated. There will be people that will affect you in a negative way. There will be people who will not be happy because you're a Christian. And they want to change that. Why? Because your light highlights their darkness. The way in which you behave and act shows them up. Let me answer this question. How many of you have got a sibling, older or younger? Okay. How many times in your life have you heard this? Why can't you be more like your brother? Why can't you act more like your sister? Maybe you were the one that was always the one that was being compared to. Why can't you act more like them? It's incredible that in our lives as believers, we can have people that have a positive impact in our lives. I'm thankful for the people that God has put in my path that have helped me in my ministry. You know, I'm thankful for the pastors that have come my way, for people like David Moore, and for people like Ed Moore, and for people like Mark Sawyer, and for people who have made a positive impact in my life, David Sampson and Jay Steph, and who have helped me and blessed me. I'm thankful for the people in this church that have had a positive impact in my life. You're all wondering, who in this church has had a negative impact on his life then? Come see me after and I'll tell you. If you've got time. But I'm sure we can all think of somebody that's been a positive influence in our lives as believers. And you know, that comes from maturity, recognizing who they are. Because when we were kids in school, we wanted to kind of run around with the cool kids. We wanted to run around with the wrong crowd because that gave you some level of acceptance in school. But as you grow up then and look back on that, you think, yeah, that probably wasn't the right thing to do. And as we grow as Christians, as Paul is saying to us, look, be as I am. Don't be affected by this group. Separate from them. Come out from among them. Don't be influenced by them. As we grow in maturity, then we recognize the type of people in our lives who have positive impacts on us. And we recognize the type of people in our lives that we need to stay away from. You know, people always bring joy to a room. Some when they arrive and some when they leave. It's just recognizing who they are in your life. Does that person have a positive impact on your life as a believer? Do they help you? Or is that person somebody that you need to stay away from because they're negatively impacting you in your walk with the Lord? You know, sometimes we look at others and we kind of justify then our own shortcomings because they are doing it. Oh, well, it doesn't matter. Well, they do that. And, you know, again, one of the divisive issues within Christianity is should Christians drink alcohol? I don't. Because I don't ever want somebody to turn around and say, well, Pastor does it. Are there people affecting our lives negatively? As we grow as Christians, we recognize that then and we're able to separate ourselves, not just from the world, but to separate ourselves from people who impact our walk with the Lord in a negative sense. There is a difference between how a lost man lives and how he saved man lives. And we can't blame them for living like that, because they don't know any different. According to the scripture, those who are lost are blind. They are dead in their trespasses and sins. They don't know any different. You know, we get bent out of shape sometimes. We go, oh, I can't believe the school are taking away assemblies and the school are not teaching our kids about Jesus anymore. Of course they're not. Because they're lost. Why would they? That's not their job. It's our job as parents to teach our kids about the Lord Jesus Christ. But we get so upset when the school is not doing it. Why would they do anything different if they're in the world? Guess what? They're of the world and they don't see things in a spiritual sense. The lost man and the saved man act differently, think differently, live differently, talk differently. The maturing believer is no longer in darkness. The maturing believer is no longer in the world. The maturing believer has had the lights turned on. We see things differently. You know, it's amazing how many complaints we've had since we renewed all the lights in the church. Because now it's too bright. You're like, really? Oh, the lights are too dark. Oh, okay, we'll change the lights. Oh, it's too bright. But it's incredible how much the light reveals. Suddenly you can start seeing cobwebs. You think, oh, I didn't realize they were there. Yeah, because when the lights are dim, you can't see it. But when the lights are switched on, you've seen that sometimes in the house, you put the lights on. How many times do you... Let me ask you this question then. How many of you are overhead light type of people? Anybody overhead lights? Okay, we've got a couple of sinners. And how many of you are lamp type of people? Okay, so most people are lamps. It's incredible when you put the overhead lights on, suddenly you're like, oh my days, that cobweb goes from that light all the way across to the wall. So what do we do? Do we get rid of the cobweb? No, we just switch the light off. Believers have had the light switched on. Now, whereas before, we wouldn't notice that that was the wrong thing to do. We wouldn't think anything differently of living that way because the lights are off. But now spiritually the lights are switched on. We're like, all right, I can see why that's wrong to act that way. I can see why that's wrong to do that. I can see why that's wrong to say this. I can see why that's wrong. Why? Because the lights are switched on. And we are steadfast. And we are separated. Paul is telling us, telling the Galatians, those that zealously affect you, keep away from them. Stay away from them. Live the right way. Act the right way. Do the right thing. False teachers are very attractive. Are very attractive. False teachers, it's amazing. You know, when you look at, you know, sometimes the presentations, you look at some of the things that they're able to say. You look at the way in which they get their point across. And false teachers can be... if you watch an advert... well, probably not I'm over here as much, but you see an advert in the States. And I've seen a Latter-day Saints advert in America. And it's like, wow. These guys have got it together. This is good. But it's completely false. But even to a lost world, it looks attractive. Joe has a saying that says, Satan never attracts anybody with moldy carrots. And you know that, and what she's saying is this, you know, sometimes with a donkey, we have that stick, and there's a carrot dangling in front of him, and he kind of goes for that carrot, and then is able to move. Well, if it was something unattractive in front of him, he wouldn't go for it. False teaching can be attractive. You know, there was a thing a couple of years ago, it was the whole thing was Jabez's prayer. Oh, you've got to say Jabez's prayer. That's what you've got to do. And if you do Jabez's prayer, everything works out. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what that prayer is in there for. Oh yeah, well there's this, you know, there's this new the new way of doing things now. When if we've got a force, you know, there's a thing called exegesis and eisegesis. If you exegete a passage, you lift what's in the passage. If you do it from an eisegesis point of view, your preconceived idea is forcing what you want the Bible to say. If we want to grow in spiritual maturity, we've got to be steadfast. Paul says, I beseech you, become as I am. Be steadfast. Don't be blown about with every wind of doctrine. Be separate. Not just separate from the world, but separate from people who have a negative impact in your life, have a negative influence in your spiritual walk. You know, Paul tells us that we are to put off certain things and we are to put on certain things. We're to put off the old life. Why? Because we've received new clothes. Have you ever bought new clothes? You ever kind of gone out on a bit of a shopping spree? Bought a whole new outfit? Do you put those new clothes on top of the old ones? You ever gone shopping to the point where you're like, I can't be bothered going to the fitting rooms, I'll try this on? And you've got like the biggest, baggiest jumper on you've ever seen in your life, and then you're trying to try on like a t-shirt over this jumper, and you're like, what are you doing? Some things we have to put off so we can put on. And Paul says you've got to be separate. The belief in Christ has put off the old things. And we need to continually put off things of hatred, anger, malice. Put that off. And the things we need to put on, represented by the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, temperance, meekness, we are to put on those things. There's a change that's taken place in our life as believers. And the world needs to see that change. You know, I was looking at something this week, and the question is asked that because of all the evil in the world and because of all the suffering in the world, does that disprove God's existence? Because evil and suffering exist. It doesn't disprove God's existence. But what it does is proves that we need a God. Because he's the only one. Oh, but it's his fault that it has all come into the world. And it's not his fault. Because if you remember, he created the world perfectly. And he said that everything was good. Man had one task. Don't take of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. One task. Oh yeah, but that was God's fault for putting the suggestion in the first place. You know when your parents tell you not to do something? You know when you walk across something and it says, you know, wet paint, don't touch. And we're like, oh. Oh yeah, it is wet. You know, when the waiter comes and says, don't touch the plates, they're boiling hot, what's the first thing you do? Oh, it's God's fault. God shouldn't have said that. God has proven that the free will of man is always against what God wants for the best. We are to be separate if we are going to mature as believers. And then finally, if we want maturity, we've got to have the right standards. Paul actually gives an illustration. The clock has gone up there, so I don't know what time it is. We'll keep going for a minute. Paul has given an illustration in regards to the law and grace. And he does that when he talks about Hagar. And he says in verse 21 of Galatians 4, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? But it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one a bond by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth the bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, that answereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scriptures? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. We have standards as believers. We are not under the law. We have been saved by grace. Christ came to fulfill the law. Paul is saying here, look, if you want the law, let's go back to Exodus. What was it like when the law was given? Did the children of Israel sit around Mount Sinai and go, ooh, this is fun? God came down on that mountain and they were petrified. There was thunders and there was lightnings, and when God gave the law, the people were absolutely scared. You could not approach a holy God because of the law. The law showed how far short of God's glory you become. Paul actually said that the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The mature believer knows that we have higher standards now, because, not because of the law, but because we've been freed from the results of the law. Whereas people wanted to go back to the law when they're being adding things to the gospel, Paul is saying, look, you want to know what the law was like? The law is bondage. You have not been saved to stay in bondage. That's why he uses the illustration of Hagar and Ishmael and Sarah and Isaac. The one was born of a bondwoman, the one of a free woman. We're not under bondage anymore. We've been saved by the grace of God to walk in newness of life. But there are standards that we as believers have to maintain. Not because they keep us saved, but because they show others that we are saved. There is to be a maturity in our walk because of our freedom from the law. We have been given so much. We've been saved from so much. But are we still babies from a spiritual sense? Are we still on the milk of the word? Do we still not grasp the full truths of God fully? Are we in the terrible two stage of our Christian walk, where we just have a temper tantrum every time God doesn't answer our prayer? We throw toys out of the cart. Are we that stroppy teenager where we think we know everything and we're the ones telling God how he should be treating us and what he should be doing and everything that he's doing wrong because we are so right? Or do we grow in to a point where we are steadfast because we know the word? But I beseech you, brethren, be as I am. Don't go back to the law. Don't go back to the old life. Don't look behind you. Look forward. Be steadfast. Be separated. Don't be influenced by people who are going to affect your walk from a negative point of view. Be separated. Have the right standards. We're not confined to the things of the law. We've been freed from that. You know, there's no dietary requirements. You haven't got to stay away from shellfish, and you know, you're allowed to ride your car on a Saturday now because you know there's no fire starting on the Saturday. We've been freed from the law, but that doesn't mean then that we are allowed to live our lives in a haphazard manner. Because Christ's standards are a lot higher than Satan's standards. The law just simply shows how far short of God's glory people come. Because you can never satisfy the law. But Christ did. Christ as the perfect man and as the perfect sacrifice paid the full debt that law demanded. And by his stripes, we are healed. By his punishment, we are freed. By his payment, our debt is satisfied. He became what we are so that we might become what he is. And because of that, we ought to be steadfast, separated, and have those standards. And then we'll grow to a level of maturity as believers that we've not had before. You never stop growing as a believer fully until Christ calls you home. And then you become like him. And then you'll know like him. And we'll reach that stage of perfection. But we're not there yet. God's still working on me. And he's working on us so we might come to a level of spiritual maturity. Father, we thank you again for this day, for this time together, and for the opportunity to come around your word. Father, I just prayed you'd help us as we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you'd help us to be the type of believers that we have to be in this dark and desperate age in which we live. Father, I pray that you would just continue to speak to our hearts and help us as we grow, for we recognize the fact that that is what we are called to do. We're not called to remain as babes in Christ. You want us to grow in a level of spiritual maturity. So would you help us to do just that, Lord? And as we do, we'll be mindful to give you the glory for it. So Father, we just pray now that you'd speak to our hearts, that you would continue to help us, Lord, in this area of our walk. And we'll be mindful to give you the glory for it. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. We stand and sing our last hymn together. Amen. I wonder if Fred would close us in a word of prayer. Thank you, Fred.
Father, we just thank you for the privilege of receiving your presence this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you've been reminded through your word that yes, we are not perfect, but we are being perfected, Lord. Because you are made in your image. Help us, Lord, in the days and weeks that lie ahead, Lord, to reach out to others, Lord, to proclaim your wonderful gift of salvation and eternal life in Jesus Christ. Lord, we just ask now, Lord, that you bless us as we depart from this meeting, Lord, and help those of us who have traveled, give us traveling mercy, Lord, that we come back this evening with the eagerness and anticipation to be fed from your word once again. For we ask these things, Lord, in your wonderful and precious name. Amen.